Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, starting at verse 15. It can be found on page 1048 of the Church Bibles. The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. And let me add my welcome, especially for those who've joined us since the beginning of the service. Great to have you with us. I'm Dan. And my job now is to talk on that passage and help it come to life for us and see what it means for us as individuals and as a church community. So let's pray as we turn to do that. Lord God, thank you that your words are truth. Thank you that your words bring life. Lord, by your Spirit, would you come and work in us now? Open our hearts to hear and receive your words of truth. Open our minds to understand your truth at a deeper level. And open our wills to respond to your truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it great when we hear of people's lives being radically transformed by God, by what he does in their lives? Many of you will have heard Gary's story a few weeks ago when he was in here. He got baptized. Meeting Jesus has profoundly changed his life. Fantastic story. We're going to hear another wonderful story in a few weeks' time. Someone else whose life has been radically changed by coming to faith in Jesus. And for those of us who know Jesus personally, there's no greater joy than hearing of people coming to faith in Jesus and seeing their lives transformed. And that's our focus today, sharing the good news. As Georgia was saying earlier on, we've got good news to share about Jesus with our community and with our city. You see, I'm delighted that as a church we run things like the CAP Money Course to help people manage their money. I'm delighted that we give food to the Basics Bank to help people in Southampton who are struggling to feed their families. I'm delighted that we welcome people from different countries. I'm delighted that we give lifts to people to Evergreen so that they can come and enjoy fellowship who would otherwise might be lonely. I'm delighted we run a toddler group. I'm delighted we support environmental projects on the other side of the world and so on. All of these things are fantastic. But as well as all of this, we want to be introducing people to Jesus. Because we can help people short term for now, but it's only Jesus who has the power to change people's lives dramatically, both for now and for all eternity. And so that is our passion. We're wanting to share Jesus with people. And over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about the three points of a triangle. And we started off with talking about the up, our relationship with God. And everything has got to flow from that. And then we were looking at our inward relationships. Jesus tells us to love one another. And that can be challenging, but it's essential if we're going to be a good news community as well. And today the focus point is the out of the triangle. Loving our neighbour includes telling them about Jesus, giving them the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And this parable, the story from Jesus that we're looking at this morning, tells some vitally important things about sharing him with others. Maybe we can have the screens. We might be able to. It doesn't matter too much if we can't. If they appear, they appear. If they don't, they don't. Anyway, more important is having a Bible, looking at a Bible. So Jesus says he's at a dinner party himself, and Jesus said, or someone says to him, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And so this is referring to something from the great prophet Isaiah years before. And Isaiah had looked forward to the end of time and he'd said, look, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And so Jesus picks up that idea of the feast, and he says in verse 16, yes, God's kingdom is going to be like a party, like a man preparing a great banquet. And so God's kingdom is a place where there's great food. And, you know, don't think little. Don't even think Waitrose. You know, this is food fit for the queen. The kingdom of God is a party. There's great food. There's plenty to drink. And it's not cheap plonk. This is, you know, bottles worth hundreds of pounds. There's great friendships. There's wonderful laughter. There's celebrating. You know, this is going to be miles better than the best wedding reception you've ever been to at the poshest hotel you've ever been to. The kingdom of God is a party. And I wonder, do your friends know that the kingdom of God is a party? Or do they maybe think that being in the kingdom of God, being a Christian, is about rules, and it's about meetings, and it's about this you go to, and it's about that you go to? See, we can, if we're not careful, we give the idea that actually being a Christian is something, a bit of a drudgery. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a party. Jesus said he came to bring life in all its fullness, to give life to us, not suck life out of us. God's kingdom is a place of peace and love and joy and hope and forgiveness and reconciliation and truth and healing and justice. Let's make sure we're talking about these wonderful aspects of the kingdom of God that we're so privileged to be part of. And having established that the kingdom of God is like a party, Jesus proceeds to focus on the guest list. Who's invited to this kingdom party? And he tells the story about a certain man who is Jesus himself, inviting many guests. And in fact, in this parable, there are three waves of invitations to the party. First, there are the people who expect to be invited. If you like, they're the religious people, the people with some sort of church background, those who expect to be invited. And in Shirley, we've started calling this our attraction or mission. Maybe we'll just turn the screens off. It's our attractional mission. This is where we invite people to come in to us. And, you know, people come in week by week. We've got visitors here this morning. It's great to have you with us. Week by week, people come in, and we want to be telling people about Jesus and the good news, the transformation that he can bring. And as a church council, we've recognized that sometimes when we have large numbers of visitors in, we haven't done as good a job as we should have done at making the services accessible and presenting Jesus clearly to people. And so we're going to start making those services, particularly when there's, say, infant baptisms, that sort of thing, more accessible to those who are coming. Why? Well, because we love Jesus, and we want others to be able to love Jesus too. But in Jesus' parable, this is where things start going wrong. You see, the host has sent out many invitations. People have RSVP'd to say, yes, they're going to come. The caretakers have got the hog roasting. The tables are all laid. The champagne is on ice. And then the text messages start coming in. Verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Well, the field's still going to be there in the morning, isn't it? And who would buy a piece of property without having checked it over carefully first? It's an excuse. The guy's just saying, look, I thought I wanted to come, but actually, I don't want to come. He's changed his mind. He's saying, God's kingdom? Nah, I'm not really that interested, actually. My house, my property, that's more important to me. And then verse 19. Another says, I've just brought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Well, a farmer today wouldn't buy a tractor without first test driving the tractor, would you? No, it's another excuse. He's saying, God's kingdom, well, I'm not that interested, really. My work's more important to me, my business. And then the person doesn't even apologize. He simply says, I've just got married. I can't come. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. That's what he's saying. Kingdom of God? Nah. Relationships. That's my priority. And it's sad, isn't it? The kingdom invitation goes out to everyone who should say yes. The churchgoers, the people who take the C of E on the census forms, the people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. But many people think they're in the kingdom already, but actually, it turns out they're not. In reality, so many spurn God. And it's a question of priorities, really, isn't it? They like the idea of God, but in practice, other things are more important than God. Their money, or their job, or their relationships, or their house, or their work, or whatever it is. Maybe that's true for some people here. You like the idea of God. You like coming to church, but well, you fit it in when you can. Maybe it's true for me as well. I say that God's the most important person in my life, but then I start making excuses for why I'm not loving him with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. Why I love my family or my hobbies or my work more than God's. But you know what? When we get those priorities the wrong way around, we're missing out. Jesus says the kingdom is like a party. And, you know, God is offering us the prime cut of beef, if you like, and we're saying, oh, actually, I'd rather have burger and fries to go. You know, we're selling ourselves short. Jesus is offering us a bottle of wine worth hundreds of pounds, and we're saying, I'd rather have my meal deal bottle, thanks. We miss out when we don't accept this kingdom invitation. And we need to heed the warning at the end of the parable. Jesus says in verse 24, I tell you, not one of those people who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. In other words, just because you come to church or just because you call yourself a Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean you're actually part of God's kingdom. Jesus doesn't want to hear our excuses for why Jesus is number 5 on our list of priorities. He wants just to be number 1. And look at how God feels about our excuses. Verse 21, the owner of the house became angry. Well, you would be angry, wouldn't you? You know, if you've cooked this nice meal for someone, they've said they're going to come, and then they duck out at the last minute with a feeble excuse, you would be angry. But then we get to see God's amazing heart. You see, rather than sort of turning around in a fit of revenge or stomping off in a rage and cancelling the whole party, he says this, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. So bring in those who live within sight of the great mansion but would never dream of being invited there, who wouldn't be able to reciprocate in any way or form at all. Bring them over. You know, if that first lot of guests on the invitation list, if they don't want to come, well, you know, that's their loss. But the party's going to go ahead anyway, and I'm going to bring people in. And you could say that's what we're trying to do with our second approach to mission. Our go and then come back mission, or our engaged mission. See, rather than expecting people to come here, we're saying we want to go to where people are at. How can we serve you? How can we help you? How can we be Jesus to you? And so when the Beacon have a drop-in meal, or when All Sorts run a family film afternoon, or when people give lifts to older people so they can get to Evergreens, or when we run the ARC toddler group, you know, we're looking to build friendships. We're looking to serve people in Jesus' name. And then on occasion, we're looking to be able to say to people, look, well, why don't you come along to Superstars next Sunday, as it happens? Or why don't you come along Sunday at 3? Why don't you come along to the carol service? Or why don't you come along to the Life Explored course, which the men's group are running? We're going out. We're meeting people where they're at. We're wanting to serve people where they are. And then we're inviting them to come and find out more. And our vision document says that over these coming years, we'd like to develop this engaged mission more. The fantastic work that the Beacon and all sorts are doing will beginning to bear fruit over the coming years. We'll have established links in some of the local secondary schools or sixth form colleges so that more teenagers can hear the good news about Jesus. Our work with older people or with foreigners who live in Shirley will have developed, and so on. To invite the people who don't think God's kingdom is for them, who don't feel worthy, we want to say loud and clear, everyone is invited. You're invited. But you know what? Even after we've done that, there'll still be room. Look at verse 22. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And so the master told his servant, well, go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. And again, can you feel God's heart there? He so wants people to join his party. He doesn't want anyone to miss out. And when he says, make them come in, he doesn't mean sort of, you know, stick their arm behind their back and frog march them until they sit down at the party. No, he doesn't mean that. He's recognizing that some people need real persuasion to realize that actually God might be interested in them. Real persuasion, but God is interested in everyone. These are the people who live miles away from the mansion where the banquet is happening. These are the people who haven't even heard of the man giving the invitation. Of course they're going to need persuading that there's a real invitation and that they are invited. And of course there's thousands of people in Shirley who think God hasn't got a second thought for them or haven't even heard about the God that we believe in. There are thousands of people who wouldn't believe that we really want them to come. They're going to need real persuasion before they even begin to believe. And that's where our third strand of mission comes in, our go and stay or our emerging strand of mission, where completely new forms of church will begin to emerge. And that's maybe where the parallel with the parable begins to break down a little bit. In the parable, the people are invited back to the mansion, aren't they, for the banquet? But we're saying that actually you don't need to come here to join the kingdom party. We can put on a kingdom party elsewhere. Bishop Graham Cray is helping our diocese think through these fresh expressions of church at the moment. And recently he posed us these questions. He said, to whom is Jesus calling us? Who will never encounter him unless we go? Who will never encounter the kingdom of God and the transforming grace of Jesus Christ if we only do what we do now? That's why we need superstars to help us attract and share Jesus with families who would never come to church here. And over the years, we want to see superstars develop further so that whole families are coming to faith and being baptized. That's why we want to do something on the high street. It's so strategic as a location because it draws people from the surrounding areas. It's by far the busiest place within our parish. It's strategic because many of the people who use Shirley High Street would never dream of coming into a church service like this. And many of you know that we've been beginning to dream dreams about the high street over the last couple of years. And Amy's taken a lead on it, putting together a business plan for a cafe, to outline the vision for it, to look at the finances and so on. The church council, the PCC, have committed significant startup funds to the profit, and we've agreed to underwrite any early losses that go on. A member of our congregation has pledged an additional £30,000 as startup funds towards this. But here's what I want us to understand. The goal isn't to open a cafe. The goal is to plant a church, a completely different sort of church where people will come to faith in Jesus. And the cafe is just the excuse, the gathering point to gather people together and to build community and through the community to begin to explore discipleship. And as we explore discipleship, to bring people to faith. The cafe is just the means to the end. Are we going to be able to watch the video, Sam? Great. Because I think this will maybe explain most clearly what it is that we're wanting to do. This is a video of a similar project in East London, Brick Lane. It started by a group of Christians a few years ago, and it's grown to be so much more than a cafe. So let's watch this for a few minutes together. I don't know about you, but that excites me to see how cafe can lead to church and church can lead to a wonderful mission amongst people who otherwise wouldn't have been reached. And we'd love to see something like that happening on the high street. Amy, come on up. And I think the microphone's just over there. Tell us something about how you would love to see this looking on our high street.
I'm doing it from here, otherwise I'll have to juggle. And that is not yet one of my talents. So Kyla in Brick Lane, you may think Brick Lane is miles away from Shirley High Street, but all the things that they've been tackling there, so, you know, local prisons, women in the sex industry, people being trafficked, is stuff that happens around here, so it's not that million miles away. But for us on Shirley High Street, we'd love to create a cafe called Table. The reason it's called Table is because good things happen around tables. You can have good food and good company. And we as Christians celebrate around a table, remembering what Jesus did for us. So we'd have a cafe which has good coffee and excellent food. It would be really unique on Shirley High Street, so it wouldn't be a chain. What I mean is, yeah, it wouldn't be a chain. We'd be a different, a unique place to come. The hope is that we'd be welcoming for everybody, all walks of society would be in it. And a bit like, so Paul Unsworth, the guy from Kahila, who I've met up with, said, actually, putting cafes at the centre of the community and putting church in there is really important. When I lived in Bristol, there was a coffee shop down the road that had, like, as their kind of strap line, the church used to be the centre of the community, then it was the pub, now it's the cafe. Wouldn't it be great if we could, like, link that back together again so church is at the centre of all we do? So on Shirley High Street, what might it look like? In the 0.4 miles of Shirley High Street, there are 13 what I call quick fix money places. So whether that's arcades, bookies, Bright House, pawnbrokers, there are 13 of those in that short space. Wouldn't it be great if we had a cafe that, as well as doing that, ran CAP courses or ran debt help for people who just don't know what to do? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could stop someone going into Bright House to pay that much money for a sofa and bring them in to us and share with them a way that we could do it better, maybe even linking up with, you know, ethical loan companies? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could have a legal aid clinic for people who are in a real mess and don't know what to do but have no money to go and seek legal help? With the cuts in legal aid across the country, there are people out there who are desperate and need help. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could have a group of Christian lawyers and solicitors who would sit in our cafe for an afternoon a week just offering people help? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could have a local councillor in one of the rooms who would see people for free, cutting down those NHS waiting lists? People who are struggling to find work and employment, who don't even know where to start with their CV and don't have long enough in a job centre to sit with someone and ask them about it. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had volunteers in there who would sit down with someone and help them write a CV? Wouldn't it be great if we had rooms for the local community, not just to hire out for parties, but so social workers can come and can bring the kids that they need to have a safe visiting space to come in and meet in that safe, good space? And lastly, we're desperate for it to be a fresh expression of church. So somewhere for people who don't fit in here, somewhere where people can just come and explore what discipleship is and what Jesus is, who he is, what he means. That will look nothing like this service. If it does, it's gone horribly wrong. Because actually a fresh expression is about listening to the community and slowly building discipleship and eventually building church. It's the opposite. So when you put a church plant in, you go, this is what our church looks like. Let's go and put it over there, which is a valid thing. But this is different. This is just going to emerge slowly. It probably won't even be up and running within a year of us opening our doors, but we'll be start making relationships within that time. I'm really excited by this. We've got some obstacles to overcome, but Dan, I'll leave that bit to Dan. If you are even vaguely interested, then come and have a chat with me afterwards. I know that we shared this vision about a year ago, and you might be thinking, what has she done for like a year? Quite a lot is the answer. Met with various people, done some stuff on our high street, and we genuinely believe that this is a good and viable thing for our community and for us as a church. So come and have a chat with me if you are interested. It's too early to be like, can I have a homework club? And wouldn't it be great if we did French on a Wednesday afternoon? Like, so hold all those things. But if you're interested in seeing kind of it getting off the ground, then come and have a chat with me or Dan afterwards.
Great, so that's some of the vision. Practicalities, well, as Amy said, we've been working hard over the last year. We've got a whole lot of startup funding in place. What we need next, one of the key things is some people to come alongside Amy as part of a management team to, you know, to see this paper vision come to fruition. And maybe particularly for people with finance skills, maybe someone with marketing skills, those sorts of skills to come onto a management team alongside Amy. And you know, it's a bit like what Lena was saying about the light party earlier on. If people don't come forward, then actually it doesn't happen. And so if people don't come forward for this cafe project, then it won't get off the ground. So do come and chat to us if you think you might be able to help. We're also looking to secure some longer-term funding so that Amy is able to stay on beyond her curacy and be able to sort of see through this fresh expression of church emerging. I'm working with the diocese on that at the moment. And once we get those things in place, then the next step will be looking for the right premises and so on. But the most important thing that we need at the moment is your prayers. Please be praying for this. Pray it into reality. We're not going to overcome any of the obstacles that are going to come up over the coming months unless we're praying hard about this. Let me wrap up. Do you remember that triangle that we've been looking at over these last few weeks? We do the out, the sharing Jesus, because of the up, because we love Jesus. We don't share Jesus out of obligation. We do it out of love for Jesus and our neighbors. And the closer we are to Jesus, the more we realize how wonderful his kingdom party is, and the more we want others to receive that invitation too. And do you remember the parable? The kingdom of God is like a party, a place of fullness, of unshakable joy, of healing and liberation, of feasting on the finest of fare, of deep friendship, of total forgiveness. But the sting in the tail of the parable is that when Jesus started discussing God's kingdom, his listeners expected him to say, look, it's for the religious people, for the upright people, for the people who are sorted. Basically, they expected Jesus to say it was for people just like them. But Jesus warned them that entry wasn't automatic. Very often, it's the rich and sorted people who are the best people at keeping God at arm's length and making excuses. And they don't land up joining the party after all. Instead, Jesus said, look, I'm flinging wide the gates to everyone. Those at the bottom of society in terms of physical health or mental health. Those who can't make ends meet financially. Those who are spiritually all over the place or nowhere at all. The kingdom invitation is open to all. And if we're going to be Jesus followers, that's got to be our mandate too. We are the ones who take the good news to everyone. We can't just rely on our attractional mission or our engaged mission. We've got to add in this blend of emerging mission as well. If we're really going to find that the Kingdom Party invitations are going out to the people who need to receive these invitations. And if we just rest on our laurels and think that the Kingdom Party is just for people like us, well, we land up making the same mistake that Jesus' first listeners made. It's not just for people like us. It's for everyone. The last, the lost, the lonely, the least. I'm going to invite us to stand now. And we're going to spend some time praying. The Bible says Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making him heal through us. And so just in the quietness, maybe think of someone that you would love to become a Christian. And then think way that you would feel if that person turned to Jesus and put their faith in him. And now turn some of that passion into prayer for that person. Lord God, we long to see many, many people in Shirley come to faith in you. We long to see your kingdom established. Would you give us that renewed commitment to pray for people? All of our plans and all of our conversations and all of our arguments and all of our projects are worth nothing unless you are at work. So please, more than anything, would you redouble our commitment to pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done.